Good morning. We're thankful that you're here with us this morning, that you have gathered together as the Church of Jesus Christ to be able to worship together, to be able to sing praises. Thank you, WJ and the team, for leading us in that. This morning, we're going to be in Mark chapter 12, in verses 41 through 44. We have a small passage this morning, but we are going to work through it, and I believe that God is going to teach us something from it. We're in our series called One Week to Live, and if you joined with us last week, Patrick unpacked just a massive amount of scripture to help us understand what Jesus referred to as the most important or the greatest commandment. See, Jesus was teaching in the temple, and he taught this passage of scripture that points back to Deuteronomy that said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We call that the Great Commandment. At the end of the teaching last week, Jesus pivoted and began to warn those who were listening about the Pharisees and scribes. He warned those who were listening to say, be careful about the Pharisees and scribes who walk around in flowing robes and in clothes that really show off their holiness and their godliness. Watch out for those who make their way into a banquet and make sure that they want to have the best seat. Watch out for those who are in the temple, sit a little bit higher than everybody else, to be able to look down upon those who are lowlier than them. Watch out for the scribes and the Pharisees. And we see that just like a great object lesson, Jesus set the scene perfectly as a humble widow enters his view. Look with me in verse number 41 through 44. Let's read this before we pray. If you don't have a Bible, I'd encourage you right in front of you on your pew as one. It's going to be on the screen as we read together. And he sat down opposite of the treasury, and he watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make up a penny. He goes on to say, and he called his disciples to him, and he said, truly I say to you that this poor woman has put in more than all of those others contributing to the offering box. Why? Jesus answers it. For they contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything that she had, all that she had to live on. Pray with me this morning as we start. God, thank you for this day. Lord, thank you again for our church family, for the ability in this country to be able to come and worship together, to be able to open up your word. But God, we are reminded that there's places in this world that this ability and availability is not there. God, that's why we seek to give and to go, so that every person can hear the name of Jesus. God, I'm reminded even this week how weak I am. God, but I'm thankful that I am strong in you. That God, your spirit can take what is little and make much of it. God, I just pray that you'll guide our conversation today. That God, you will teach us out of your word. That you will see, that we will see, God, that the call that you have given us to give you our all. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, starting in verse number 41, we see Jesus, after spending some time on his feet, teaching and unpacking all of this teaching that he had given to the crowd, he decides to simply pop a squat, right? So Jesus, in verse number 41, says that he sits down, and he sits down in an important place, in a place that's across from the treasury. You see, what a picture of Jesus' humanity. Right, Jesus, in his being fully God and fully human, felt the same type of feelings that we had the same needs in his full humanity that we had. So you can imagine, just after teaching and being on his feet and interacting with so many people, that he decided to sit down. But what I love about this passage is that Jesus chose, even in the place that he was going to sit down, he chose it with intentionality. See, Jesus was going to take up this pastime of good old-fashioned people watching. How many of you people watch? All right, we see some hands, and not in a creepy sort of way. Maybe in this social media craze day, we could say this. How many of you Facebook stalk? All right, more hands. See, y'all are lying. Y'all lying in church. I know you do. So Jesus sat down across from the treasury, and he began to just kind of look at the people there. He began to see what was going on. He positioned himself in the temple complex in a place that was called the outer court. Your version of the Bible may even call this the court of women. See, in the temple complex, there were different areas where different people could go. Starting in the very outside of the temple was the court of the Gentiles, meaning though anybody and everybody could go and come and go in that court. And as you got a little bit closer, there was a little more restriction, right? So you would have an outer court, and then you would have a place for the priests that they could go. And then in the very center of the temple complex, you had the Holy of Holies, representing the very presence of God, which one priest, one man, one time a year could enter. See, Jesus was in this outer court, or this court of women. Also located in this court was the treasury. The treasury is said to have contained 13 different chests for offerings. They have been described as some sort of trumpet-like containers. Now, it's hard to understand that, but I want you to visualize a trumpet or a trombone whose bell is wide on the outside and it narrows down as it gets closer to the mouthpiece. That is what it was, but maybe turned up on its end. So you can see a very wide container at the top and a very narrow container at the bottom where people would come and put in their offering. At least a portion of this offering container would have been made out of some sort of precious metal. And you see there in verse number 41 and 42 that as Jesus was sitting and watching, there were two types of people that came up. The crowd first, the crowd came up and dropped in their money. It said many rich people dropped in large amounts of money, and then a poor widow dropped in two small coins. See, there were two different types of groups that day that Jesus was teaching that came up to the offering, quote unquote, plate. There were rich people who put in a lot of money, and then there was a widow who put in two small coins. Two people, two gifts, and we'll see in a few minutes, two vastly different responses from Jesus. You see, the thing about offerings in that day and time is they didn't have any paper money, right? So they didn't have the ability to just write a check and drop it into the plate. They poured coins into these offering containers. Can you imagine the ruckus that it would have created as you gave your offering that day? The rich who gave a lot would have had a loud offering. And the widow who gave a little, that offering would have barely made a sound. Kind of reminds me of growing up as a kid. My parents had a pool, and we would love to do cannonball competitions. Anybody love to do the cannonball competition? So I had a built-in advantage as a chunky kid in the cannonball competition, right? The bigger the kid, the bigger the splash, right? So I would often win the cannonball competition just simply because I was husky. So in that day and time, as the rich came and gave their offering, you can imagine the more that they would pour in, the bigger the splash, right? The bigger the sound. And people around them would hear and see this offering. I'm sure the rich would have loved the attention that it created as folks heard all of the gifts that they gave to God. But don't forget what Jesus said in just the passage right before. He wasn't talking about the rich, but he did give us a warning that I think that we can apply to them. Be careful about those people who like to walk around and look like they have it all together, who want to make sure that they put their position and power first, and who look down on others. See, we got to be real careful because the rich in that day and time, they could have had that same mentality as the scribes and the Pharisees. And Jesus says, watch out for those. See, they were lifestyle of the rich and famous type folks. And Jesus said, be careful. This was counterintuitive for that day and time. See, in that day and time, financial wealth was often thought of as God's blessing. If you were wealthy, you were probably wealthy because you lived right. That's what they thought. If you were rich and wealthy, then surely you must be living right because God is blessing you in that. And if you were poor or if you were sick or if you were an outcast, well, you got what you deserved for living the way that you lived. But we'll see in just a moment that Jesus does not buy into the world's definition of wealth and prosperity. The first thing, if you're taking a note with us today, is just simply this. Jesus sees what we give. Jesus sees what we give. See, as the rich gave, the crowds would have been impressed, but not Jesus. As Jesus watched, we'll see in a minute that he was not impressed by the gift, that he focused much more on the heart of the giver. See, money was a popular topic for Jesus' teaching. It's said that nearly 40% of his parables were related to money in some way. He told stories like the rich young ruler, or he walks into the temple and he turns over the tables of the money changers. Just a few weeks ago, we talked about Jesus saying, paying taxes to Caesar, giving Caesar what Caesar is owed. See, Jesus tackled the tough topics of the day. At Harmony, we think money matters too, but we say it in this way, that God has given us each time, talents, and treasures. We use them so others can know him. So you have the rich, but look who else shows up in the story in verse number 41 and 42. A poor widow woman. Look at it with me. Jesus sat down near the collection box, and he watched the crowds dropping in their money. Many rich people put in lots of money in verse number 42. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. A poor widow woman. That would have been a trifecta of lowliness in that day. See, she gave an offering just like the rich, but as you see, her offering was slightly different. It was two small copper coins. This passage has been described maybe as the widow's mite. You may have heard that before, but the coins that she gave was the smallest denomination of coins in that day. It represented 1/64th of a day's wage. 1/64th of a day's wage. I tried to do the math to understand how many minutes of working that was. You know, if you just made a minimum wage, how many minutes of working and what that would represent. But folks, it's a fraction, really pennies in today's dollars. If I were to go back to that pool analogy, and we were to rate that splash like we did when we were kids jumping in and making a cannonball, I'm sure that we would rate the splash of that rich person's gift very, very high, right? Great splash. And the widow's offering, would not have even measured and registered on the scale. Now, it's important to understand there's nothing wrong with being wealthy. In fact, Jesus does not give any condemnation towards the rich in this passage. He doesn't criticize the rich for their gift. We'll see what he does describe their gift in just a minute. They simply gave a lot of money because they had a lot of money. And I think it's an important side note here that if you're here today and you are, in fact, someone who has wealth, the question that I would ask you is, how are we using it? Are we using our gifts and our abilities and our money to spread the gospel? If you are someone here who has wealth, let me ask you this. Will you sponsor missionaries? Will you plant churches? Will you give to the Lottie Moon offering? Will you do something? I think that's what we're going to see in just a few minutes. I've been moved by the fact over the last few years that America is at a place of blessing. But I believe we're at a place of blessing for a reason. Even the poorest among us in our nation are rich when you compare it to other countries around the world. So even those that we would classify as having very little would be rich if we were to drop them into some places around the world that have little to no gospel access. I believe that God has blessed our country for a time such as this. If we went out this morning with a pencil and a pad and we wrote down the value of just the cars parked in the parking lot in Edgemore, South Carolina, I think it would just blow our minds. But I don't believe that God has blessed us in this way for us to keep it for ourselves. I believe in something called a funnel philosophy. What do I mean by that? I believe that God pours in blessings into our lives, and he gives us natural abilities, an ability to even make money and be blessed. But that is not to gather for ourselves, but just like a funnel, as it's poured into the top, that hole at the bottom is intended for to let it flow and to be used for others' lives. So this morning, if you're sitting here and you're thinking, you know what, I have extra, guess what? Give it so that the gospel can be spread. I think that's what Jesus would want us to understand. See, Jesus did not focus on the rich or the influencer of that day. He often focused on the meek and the weak. A-list type people did not impress Jesus. But in our churches today, I have to question, who will we make room for? Would we make room for the rich who gave a lot, or would we make room for those who had very little but gave it all? Not only does Jesus see what we give, but we'll see here in just a second, he knows why we give. Some give for accolades. Some give to get something out of it. But we see here that Jesus sees the motivation and the heart. You can fool a lot of people, but you cannot fool Jesus. Some of us need to care far less about position and status and bank accounts and start caring far more about the gospel in our hearts. Look with me in verse number 43. Jesus called, as these folks poured in their offering into this container, Jesus called over his disciples to him, and he says, I tell you the truth, or verily, verily, I say to you, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making their contributions. The disciples must have been close by because he calls them over real quick, and he says, hey boys, listen up. Listen up. It's a teaching moment. Truly, I say to you, it's an exclamation type statement that Jesus is making. I'm telling you the truth here. I want you to listen to me. This poor widow has given more than everybody else who was contributing that day. This is what I call a what you talking about Willis type moment. The disciples would have been like, what? All right, Jesus, you need to get your hearing checked because that woman's offering barely made a sound. What do you mean she's given more than everybody else combined? And in verse number 44, Jesus goes on to say, for they gave a tiny portion of their surplus, but she, being poor and being a widow, she has given everything that she had to live on. The rich, yeah, they gave a lot because they have a lot, but what they gave was just a fraction of their wealth. But the widow, she had nothing. She was impoverished, and despite her poverty, she gave it all. That she had to live on. That word live on is the Greek word bios. It's the word that we get biology, which is the study of life. What Jesus was saying is she gave everything that she had to be able to live. She dropped it in the offering plate that day. She gave and she trusted God to provide for her very needs. See, early in our marriage, Kara and I, we just celebrated 17 years of marriage, by the way. She's in Sunday school. Thankful for a woman of God and that God has brought us together. But early in our marriage, there was more month than there was money. Anybody else ever feel that way? There was more month. I see some hands in there. There was more month than there was money. And we knew that we needed to tithe, that we needed to give, but we didn't have anything left at the end of the month. We would drop a $20, who am I kidding? We would drop a $5 bill in the offering plate, and we would give this token to God. But when we started putting God first, I can remember it. When we started putting God first in our marriage, and he began to get a hold of our heart, and he began to give a hold of our wallet, and we started giving to him first, 17 years later, we've never missed a beat. I don't know how to explain it, but I can tell you this. The bookkeeping in heaven is different than in our world. They work off of some different balance sheet than we do. I don't know how God does it, but some way he makes the gas last a little bit longer. He makes the dryer not give out. I don't know how God does it, but he makes stuff provision. It kind of sounds like God taking a few loaves and fish and making it where it can feed more and more and more. God's economy is different than our economy. I don't know how he does it, but when we give and we trust God, he will provide for our every need. And praise God, he even gives us some of our wants too. Jesus knows why we give, and ultimately our giving is a matter of the heart. Kara was the one who spurred us to give. I am not naturally a cheerful giver. It's been said that when you open my wallet, moths fly out, okay? That is true. Let me show you. It goes, cheep, you know when it does that? So I am not a natural giver. In my sinful state, I want more and more for myself. But you see, the more I tried to keep for myself, the more I needed. It never worked out. But I can tell you this, the more that we've given, the more God has provided and met our needs. I thought about the little finger handcuffs that you used to play with as a kid, right? You'd put your little fingers in there. And the more and more I tried to just keep it, you know, I can't get out. But the more and more I just kind of give in, guess what? They're released. The more and more I try to keep for myself, the more I need. But if I will just realize that God has it and owns it all, then He provides for every single need that I have. See, my change in attitude made all of the difference. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians that God loves a cheerful giver. Let me ask you this. If you're putting in a big offering and you're doing it with a heart that says, I really don't want to give this to God, you might as well keep it. Because God is looking at the heart more than He's looking at the zeros. God knows why we give. Matthew 6, 21 says, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. It used to be said that you could tell a lot about a person by looking at their date book and looking at their checkbook. For you whippersnappers out there, maybe it's something like looking at your Gmail calendar, Google calendar, excuse me, or your Venmo account. How we spend our time and our money is a glimpse of what we value. Hear that preacher goes on talking about money. That's what they say about preachers. They always talk about money. Money and stewardship is a discipleship matter. More than anything, money and stewardship is a discipleship matter. See, when we try to find ways to argue or loopholes or technicalities to get out of giving, then we truly have not turned over ownership of our hearts and lives to God. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself. You know the difficulty about denying yourself? Turn to somebody and say, you're stingy. Oh, this is terrible. Bunch of stingy folks. You don't even want to admit it. You're stingy. You know how I know you're stingy? I am too. See, that is in our sinful nature. We want more and more for me. More and more for me. And the more I hold on to money or status, the more money and status holds on to me. How hard do you hold on to your money? You see, giving and money is neutral, meaning it is not good or it is not bad. But when we put ourselves in the middle of it, that's when we screw it all up. The Bible says that the love of money or my desire to keep money for myself is the root of all evil. Money is neutral. But money in the hands of a heart that has been transformed can be used to grow the kingdom of God, can be used to share the gospel, to plant churches, to send missionaries, to see lives changed more and more and more. See, Jesus sees what we give. He knows why we give. And thirdly, if you're following along with me, Jesus shows us how to give. He calls His disciples over and He says, listen, watch, that woman, she gave more than all of the rest combined because they gave a fraction of their wealth, but she gave it all. Let me tell you what Jesus is not telling us in this passage. He's not advocating this morning that we should sell everything and live in poverty. That's not the lesson that He's trying to teach out of this passage. What He wants us to know is giving is a matter of the heart, and our trust level in giving must be complete. This woman gave everything that she had to live on. She likely had an allotment per day that she would use for food and use for her needs. And when she stepped up that day, she put in everything that she had for that day, really trusting God to provide for her very needs. So Jesus is not saying He wants you to live in poverty and sell everything you own. Now, we are not asking you to drop the keys of your car in the offering plate as you leave. But let me tell you this, if you got two or three cars parked in the parking lot or parked at home and you drive one of them, maybe God is asking you to sell one of those for the sake of the gospel. I don't know. That's between you and between Him. See, in the New Testament, there's no command for giving. And a lot of people use that as the case. Well, Jesus didn't tell us to tithe, so, you know, I'm going to keep this for myself. You're exactly right. In the Old Testament was the command for giving. In Malachi chapter 3, it talks about bringing unto the storehouse the tithe, meaning 10%. What does that mean? As a believer, we give back 10% of what God gives us so that His kingdom can grow. That's kind of the example that the Old Testament gave. But see, Jesus did not say that you're to give 10% in the New Testament. You're exactly right. Remember I talked about loopholes and technicalities? People are looking for those. Jesus came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And every single statute in the Old Testament, Jesus took it to another level. It's like that 90s chef, Emeril Lagasse. Do you ever watch Emeril Lagasse? He would do what? Kick it up a... All right, you got a couple of Emeril Lagasse fans. He would kick it up a notch, right? He'd go, bam, you know, and throw something in there. Kick it up a notch. That's what Jesus did. Instead of 10% in the Old Testament, Jesus said, yeah, you can keep your 10%. I want you to give 100%. I want you to give it all. How do we see Jesus' example of giving it all? He shows us what to give in that he gave his whole life so that we could be completely saved. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't find a loophole or look for a loophole when he died on the cross? Let me reserve, Father, a little bit of my sacrifice for myself because that guy over there, this guy right here, he don't deserve it. No, that's not what Jesus did. Jesus gave his all. John chapter 3, verse number 16, we know it well. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son. He didn't have a backup son. Jesus came and died for us. God gave his son completely. He didn't hold back. He broke the bank for you and for me. Jesus shows us how to give because he gave his very life. If God could give his son, let me ask you this. Is there anything that you cannot give? Alistair Begg, it says it this way, our giving is not measured by the sum, it's measured by the sacrifice. And oh, what a sacrifice Jesus made for us. So you're likely not going to go and give the same amount as the person sitting beside you in a pew. That's okay. But what we see here is that each of us should give in the same sacrifice. Not equal giving, but equal sacrifice. And while I'm on the topic, a lot of times we'll try to compare what we give. And we'll say, well, I can't do as much, or I can't give as much, or I can't serve as much, or put this idea in the idea of using our talents. I can't sing as well, or I can't preach as well, or boy, I wish I could teach as well as such and such. When we compare our gifts, we are robbed of the joy of giving back what God has given to us. So if you're taking notes this morning, there's four little spots for giving principles. These are things that have guided and carried my life, and I hope that will guide your life as you dig into them. Here's the first one if you want to write it down. God owns it all. As followers, the ownership of our life and our possessions are in God's hands. He owns the deed and title of our lives. And we are simply stewards of what God has given and entrusted to us. There's stories in the gospel where it says, those who God gives a lot, he expects to use a lot. Those who he gives little, he expects to use that for the kingdom of God. God owns it all. The second one, if you're writing it down, God does not need your money. I don't want you to walk out of here today and say this was a preaching and a topic where the pastor begged for money. Guess what? God doesn't need your money. And if you have a thought like that, I'd rather you keep it because you ain't getting nowhere with God giving with that kind of heart. We don't enrich God by giving, so if we did, it would suggest that God had some sort of need that I can feel. God does not need our money. The third one, if you're writing it down, is you cannot outgive God. God says, trust me in this, try me in this. If you will give, in Malachi, and you will give with the right heart, it says that he will pour down blessings from heaven onto our lives. Folks, I'm a living, breathing example of that. We cannot outgive God. And number four, this flies in the face of health, wealth, and prosperity. We do not give for what we get. We give for what we've gotten. Let me say that again. We do not give for what we get in return. We give for what we have gotten. See, we owe our very lives to God. How can we hold back? This morning, I'm not asking you what you've given, but I think you need to look and say, what do I have left? It's not the zeros on the check, but what do I have left? And in that, I'm asking you, will you pray about what to give to God? Over the next few weeks, as we pray and set a goal for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, folks, there are people in our world who have never heard the gospel. I know it's hard to believe that in a world where over half of the population is on Facebook, there are still pockets of people who in their own tongue and language have never heard the message of the gospel. They've never heard the name of Jesus. They don't have a Bible to read. You might have six laying at home and they don't have one. That's why we give. So will you pray about what you're going to give? I'm telling you, this church has a giving heart. It blew our socks off. When Kara and I came here from other places of ministry, I'll just tell you this, we would set goals in churches to give. And maybe for Lottie Moon in a church this size, a church would raise a couple of $1,000s, which is amazing. And we would celebrate that. And I remember sitting down our very first Christmas and hearing people in these pews and teenagers say, you know what, I think we can do more. And I think we can give more. And to see a church that is giving over $30,000 a year to be able to send missionaries and spread the gospel is amazing. Folks, you are sacrificing to be able to do that. I praise God for that. So this morning as we wrap up, the widow gave it all. Jesus living his life gave it all. And I think the call to us is the same. What am I holding back? And what do I need to give? As you bow your heads, let me just ask you to do a quick heart check. Do I tithe? Or do I drop a token? Am I a consumer? Or am I a contributor? There may be families here today that have consumed the ministry of Harmony, and that's awesome. We want you to be here. But maybe you're on the sideline and you've never signed up to serve. You've never given. You've never walked an aisle and said, hey, I want to join this church and I want to be a part of it. Maybe today you're hearing not that I need to pull out my checkbook, but I need to take my time and my talents and I need to put them to work and invest them in the kingdom of God. Is that what God is asking you to do? Do a little heart check this morning. Maybe you just need to pray about what you're going to give to Lottie Moon. Or finally, maybe you hear this message of the gospel that you never understood before, that Jesus gave his life. He lived a life that we cannot live. He lived a perfect life. He died a death that we deserved. Our sin on the cross held him there so that we can have a life that we do not deserve, eternal life with him forever. Maybe you want to know more about that. In whatever way God speaks to you this morning, we pray that he does. Holy Spirit of God, I thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord, for speaking to us out of your word. Let us take, God, this example of the widow who gave her very all, and let us, God, give everything that we have. God, let us go all in for the gospel, for the kingdom, not for the name of Harmony Baptist, but for the name of your son, Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen.